And when she was a teenager, I made it a point to sing it as much as I could. We sang it at the opening of the church that we started in Ocoee. It was one of the songs that we sang that first week. And she told me growing up, and probably still is, it's a great memory when you sing a song and you were singing, and I remember that. It felt really, really good. So thank you for that. Well, here we are. We have braved another hurricane here in Tampa. And we're the faithful and the hardy, right? Yeah. It doesn't take much to be faithful and hardy, does it? Here we are. But we do need to pray for those who are going to be and already are in the way of that great, great storm. So God's blessing be with them. You know, I want to take credit that God answered my prayer this time, but I don't know that that's really fair to do that, you know, because when we do that, there's a whole lot of other people praying, and we can't forget that, right? So we pray that God's richest blessing be with those, especially those in the Bahamas right now. Well, you will be thrilled to know this is our last week on Luke chapter 9. I knew you were going to clap. This is the beginning. I shared with you that this part of Luke is all about Jesus preparing this group of people to become disciples, getting them ready for eventually the reality that they will be the church, and the church is plan A for God. In fact, there is no plan B. This is it. Believe it or not, yes, you're it. You're the plan. I'm the plan. We're the plan. We're the disciples. And so we have to carry out what Jesus commands us to become and who we're supposed to be in the midst of this life. And in my Bible, today's passage has a heading called The Cost of Discipleship. And when I read this in Bible study on Monday, one of the ladies in the group uttered out loud, "Wow." Because it is an exceedingly wow passage. And I want you to begin to gather and to understand what Jesus is going to talk about over and over again for the rest of Luke. What does it really mean to be a disciple? You know, we've talked about the belief part, the head part, the faith part. We believe that Jesus is the incarnate God. Remember that? Who do you say Jesus is? He's the incarnate God. God come to earth in human form. We believe he's the savior of our souls, that his reason for coming was to die on the cross for the forgiveness of our sin. And we believe that he is the victorious warrior, the one who is coming again to receive his children and take them home. And it is our job as a church to get a hold of as many souls as we can and take them with us. That's our call. We're to leave, Jesus will tell us over and over again, leave everything behind, take nothing with you. Make certain that you do this and fulfill your calling as an individual and as a church. Preach the kingdom of God. Be a part of the message of God's salvation. And so now, in this particular passage, Luke has condensed a lot of other things, and we meet three people who proclaim that they want to be a disciple. Their desire is to join the church. They want to join the church. And they want to be part of God's kingdom. They see Jesus' miracles. They hear his teaching. And they want to connect to the enthusiasm and the crowds that Jesus is gathering as he walks through Galilee and Jerusalem. And so I want you to hear what Jesus says to these three people who proclaim that they want to be part of the movement. This is Luke chapter 9, verse 57 and following. As they were walking along the road, a man said to him, "I will go with you wherever you go." Jesus replied, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." He said to another man, "Follow me." But the man replied, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead. You go and proclaim the kingdom of God." And still another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family." Jesus replied, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God." And everybody said, "Wow, really?" Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we come before you. Lord, we pray that there would be a great truth that you give to us in our hearts of what it means to follow you. That we would understand what you're trying to teach us, and that we would hear it with clarity, with open ears, and understand it, and apply it to our lives, and use it for your glory, that your kingdom might come. We pray, O God, for your richest blessing on us as we learn together, in Jesus' name, amen. All right, so here's three men who want to join the church. And my response to them is, are you sure? Are you sure you want to do this? Because this is what it's going to cost you to be part of the kingdom of God. Now, I don't know many pastors who are willing to do that. In fact, when you see and you listen deeply to what Jesus says to them, this is a wow. You know, because he's trying to form a body of people, the disciples, the very people that he's going to pour his Holy Spirit into, who are going to become the foundation of the church that is plan A for God to change the world. These people have to get ready to be transformed into people who have to change the world. Now, when I first read this passage, I got to tell you, it takes me aback, because I'm like, why doesn't Jesus just say, come on? Why doesn't he just let him come? Why doesn't he let that guy go home and say goodbye to his family? It's only going to take like 10 minutes. Why tell the man you can't even say goodbye to your family? Why not wait till the funeral's over? Let the guy bury his father, right? Why not just let him do these things and then get on the journey? Why be so harsh? Why be so strict about this? And you notice that these three stories are kind of rammed together here in Luke. So it would seem to me it would be wise for us to take all three stories together and not just one of them, not just pick one, but all three of them, and to understand that what Jesus says to these three men, in all likelihood, he's probably saying to you and to me. In all likelihood, he's probably said the same idea to every single disciple. And so it would be wise for us to figure out what is it exactly that he's telling us that we need to understand. And so at my Bible study on Wednesday, I asked him to draw a map. So we have a map to show you. If you could pull that up, Jennifer. If you could imagine that Jesus is going to talk about things like the narrow road. He's going to talk about how difficult being a Christian is going to be. He's not going to talk about how easy it is. He's not going to talk about you getting everything you pray for. He's not going to talk about everything working out okay. He's going to say things like this: in the world, you're going to have trouble. He's going to say the road is narrow and few will make it. He's going to say that many sheep hear my voice. They think they know me, but I don't know them. He's going to say stuff like that. And he's going to say it a lot. And so we draw this map, and I wanted to just kind of walk through this with you in our life. If my destination and your destination, if our destination ultimately is to become, I'm to become a man who most resembles Jesus as best as I can as a man. I can't be perfect, but I can move on. I can press on toward that. And so my goal is to become like Jesus. Well, in my life, as in your life, there have been many opportunities, many chances for me to mess that up. I mean, I still have lots of chances to mess that up. So I put on, in a kind of an abstract from our Wednesday night group, like in the story, my family. Why won't he let that man go say goodbye to his family? What's the point in saying, no, you can't do that? Well, here's the point for all of this. In fact, if you take them all together, and you take some of the other stories we're going to see as Jesus kind of plays out this idea, you're going to learn that every single one of us has had to deal with something that we've put before God. All of us have done this. We may not even have been conscious of doing it, but every single one of us have done this. There are people in this room who have made their children out to be God. They put the desires of their children before the desires of the Lord. They put the desires of their spouse before the will of their Lord. They put the desires of their parents before the will of the Lord. There are some in this room who have made their work more important than their God. And so they will sacrifice their godliness for the sake of their promotion. If someone says to you, you can have that new job provided you stop your Bible study. We actually had somebody in the church who had a boss say that. You can have that promotion provided you stop your Bible study here at work. Somebody actually said that. So, sometimes we put our fun before our God. Sometimes we put our security, our desire to be taken care of. And Jesus says, listen, in the kingdom of God, there's no place to lay your head. Your life is not about your comfort, your security, your job, your accumulation of assets. It's not even about how good a job you do with your children. You see, so is Jesus then telling me, as I read this, is he telling me I have to leave my children behind? Is that what he's saying? Is he telling me I must leave my spouse and take nothing with me? Does he want me to leave my wife? She's very demanding. You know that. Almost as demanding as me. Does God expect me, is he calling me to leave all that behind? Am I supposed to leave my job? Am I supposed to leave my comfort? Am I supposed to live as a hermit out in the woods? God, I would love that. What am I supposed to do? What does he expect of me? And if I make a mistake, like my mistake early in my life, it was a long journey, was my ego. See that? See the long path there, the long one that ends all the way over there? See ego? I used to think I was all that. And when I get on that journey and I'm not cognizant of being there, you know, sometimes we make mistakes and we don't really know that we're there until somebody points it out and says, look where you're at. Now, here's the question, and the question for you and for me. You see, in my family, God doesn't want me to leave my children and my grandchildren behind. He just doesn't want me to make my children my God. He wants me to help my children to make him their God. That's what he's after. And when I make my children a priority over my God, I teach them the wrong thing. I teach them really how to fail in life. So, does he want me to quit my job? No. He wants your job to bring him glory. Does he want me to leave my spouse? No, he wants your marriage to bring him glory. He wants all of this to be humbled under him. But you and I, we have a propensity of elevating things to a place they don't belong. And if any of you have ever elevated your child to a place they don't belong, eventually you figure that out. God makes it clear. And it is painful. If you've ever elevated your job to a place that it doesn't belong, God will make it clear to you. It may be a long journey, and it may take a number of years. If you've ever elevated your own intelligence and your own charisma and your own ego to a place that it doesn't belong, God will eventually reveal that. And so this story, it came to me Wednesday night at men's Bible study. A really critical part of this story. When I read this story for many, many years, until Wednesday night, I kept thinking to myself, man, he's harsh. Boy, he is just harsh with these people. Why would he do that? And see, and then I realized something. I was making an assumption that Ernie makes because he's really smart and his ego gets in the way of what really is being said. I assumed that all three of these men went home disappointed. I don't know that, do I? I assumed that I knew it. I read the passage in Greek. So I assumed I knew what I was talking about. I don't know anything. Honestly. And I assumed that once a person makes a mistake, you ready for this? That it's permanent. We remember how in the night in which he was betrayed, Jesus took bread and broke it, gave it to his disciples and said, "Take and eat. This is my body broken for you." And how after supper he took the cup, poured it out and said, "This cup is for the forgiveness of your sin. Do this in remembrance of me. For as often as we eat the bread and drink the cup, we do proclaim our Lord's death until he comes again." The body of Christ broken for you. Do this in remembrance. This is the Lord's table. All who stand in need of grace and mercy are welcome here at his table. He has promised us that when we come, he is with us. There is a very real presence of the Savior here, and he will give you all that you need for your salvation. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we give you thanks, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for hearing us as we confess our need for you and for transformation in our lives. We give you thanks, Lord, for promising us that you will never leave us or forsake us, that you will walk through us in all things, and that you have a power that is greater than the forces of this world, and it lives and breathes in us. We give you thanks, Lord, for choosing us to be your church and having confidence in us, giving us value and meaning and purpose. And so, Father, we come this day thanking you most of all for your forgiving work upon the cross that might lead us unto everlasting life. We ask that we would be faithful. Give us power and wisdom to be faithful to usher your kingdom here into earth as it already is in heaven. We pray this in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Let us continue our worship now with the giving and the receiving of our gifts.